tonight, here we are, and remember the subject and watch it as we read along. Paul's boasting. Boasting in his ministry, gospel, the work of the Lord, and so forth. So verse 13. But we will not boast of things without measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed unto us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond measure, as though we needed not, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another God, another Jesus, whom ye have not received, or if ye receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not received, you might well bear with. For I suppose I am not a whit behind the very chiefest apostle, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and that in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Now look at that last statement. No man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. For in verse 1 he said, I would to God that you would bear with me a little in my folly. Now I make a confession, and that is, for the very first time in all of my study and of my preaching through the Scripture, this is the first time that I ever realized that a new section actually began in chapter 10 and verse 1, and that it runs all the way to the end of the book, or chapter 13. And in the overall context, we would need to put all of that together that we might have Paul's argument for our study this morning. So what is the main subject of this section of the Scripture? What is it that stands out above the rest that Paul is discussing here. And then the question, what is it that justifies him or that motivates Paul to discuss it at such length in this letter to the Corinthian assembly? And the answer is, of course, that there were those in the Corinthian church who disputed the apostleship of Paul. And therefore, they challenged his gospel and claimed that they offered a better apostleship and a better gospel unto the people in that place. And so, upon that, they rejected his authority as an apostle, and then the gospel that he had preached, and brought that attitude to bear upon the church and the people there in the city of Corinth. And Paul calls it, if you notice, another gospel, as in Galatians 1, 6 through verse 12. Another gospel which is actually not another. Now concerning Paul and his gospel, let's recall his claims in regard to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel that Paul had preached unto them. And yea, in Corinth had he brought unto them that gospel. And the Lord, through that gospel and his ministry, had raised up a body of believers in the city of Corinth, and some there were converted. Now, the record of Paul laboring in Corinth you have in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. There's the record of his coming to Corinth a year and a half. He labored with them there in the gospel. Paul said further in Romans 1 and verse 1, called to be an apostle and separated, said he, unto the gospel of God. So personal was the gospel unto Paul that he actually called it my gospel in Romans 2, 15 and 16 and verse 25. 2 Timothy chapter 3 or 2 and verse 3. My gospel is how Paul referred to it unto the people of that time. Now, Paul's claim is very clear, and that is by a special and divine call, he was made an apostle. And by a special and divine revelation, he received the gospel of the Lord that he had preached unto them. And in Galatians 1, 11 and 12, he tells how he received the gospel not from men, but by a divine revelation from Christ, saying to them, I certify to you, brethren, I declare, I make known, I declare unto you that the gospel which I preach is not after men, but after the Lord Jesus Christ. For I received it not of men, but from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the 10th chapter through the 13th chapter contain a lengthy disputation concerning himself and deflecting the criticism of his enemy, and forces Paul to do something that he found very distasteful unto him, something that he did not like to do, and something that he restrained himself from doing, and that is to boast, or to glory, or to speak highly of himself, of his apostleship, or of his ministry, and to point out to them the great success that the Lord had wrought through his ministry among the people. And he declares plainly, I was in no whit. I was in absolutely nothing behind the very chiefest of the apostles. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5 and chapter 2 and 12 and verse 11. That the signs of an apostle were clearly evident and were done by him among them. Mighty wonders, mighty deeds were done by his hand as an apostle in their midst. Chapter 12 and verse 12, we'll be all over this morning. So let's take a closer look now and kind of settle in through chapter 11 and verse 1. Because, as some point out, this verse contains the scope of the matter. This is the subject under discussion. And he wishes to press it upon them that they might endure with him, that they might put up with him, that they might be patient, and that they might hear him out on the matter unto the end. He calls it folly, or he calls it foolishness. I would that you bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Another has it this way. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. And in the margin it is this. Do indeed bear with me. Marshall's Interlinear has it. I would that you endured me a little folly, a little bit of foolishness, but indeed you are enduring me. Linsky renders it, I would that you would bear with me a little in something of folly. I want to speak of something. It is folly, it is foolishness, it is boasting, but it is necessary. Now, during this period of the Scripture, this section of the Scripture, I want to point out that Paul uses different terms, and here are some of them. Boasting, he calls it, chapter 10 and verse 16, or verse 10 and verse 16 of our chapter. He calls it glory in verse 18 and verse 30, chapter 12 and verse 1. And he calls it glorying in chapter 12 and verse 10. And he uses the word fool and folly and foolishness in regard unto that matter. Now, Paul, as I stated, was very uncomfortable with self-commendation. He avoided it if he could, as the last two verses of chapter 10 have declared, and we read them. He now felt, however, that he was forced into self-condemnation. He was forced that he might glory and that he might boast to the Corinthians, and that upon two accounts that he makes very clear unto them. Two things were behind it, and he is clear. Number one, the false teachers that came among them had boasted. They had boasted of themselves, of their ministry, of the things that they preached, and the excellency of their teaching. And the Corinthians had borne with them. They had put up with it. They had listened. They had allowed them to be so. And I think we can prove that from the 18th verse. Because he said there, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. And then we see in chapter 11, verse 21 through verse 23. In verse 18, they gloried in, or they gloried after the flesh. And in verse 21 through verse 23, Paul matches them, boast for boast and glory for glory. Look at him. He said, are they? So am I. Are they this? So am I. And he goes beyond them in things that he suffered for the sake of the gospel of the Lord. Chapter 11, verse 23 through verse 28. But there's a second thing also that motivates him, and that is his glory and his boasting was not on his account. It was not simply that he might be admired and lifted up. not that he might be praised. His little foolishness sprang from godly jealousy concerning their spiritual welfare. As Barnes noted in his commentary, lest their affection should be alienated from him in the simplicity that is in Christ, that they might receive another gospel at the hands of these seducers that had come among them, that they might be deceived after the manner of Eve in the garden by the subtlety or the craftiness of Satan. For as he says here in verse 12 through verse 15 of the chapter from which we read, I will that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they boast they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful worker, transforming themselves as the ministers or apostles of Christ. And that's no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So at this point, let's make the observation that Paul is motivated by his boasting and his glorying, which can be summed up under three heads with regard to the Corinthian church, the people, and the false teachers that were there. Number one, his godly jealousy for their spiritual well-being. The second verse puts it very clearly. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you, I've engaged you, I've put you toward one husband to present you a chaste virgin unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second thing is their danger of tolerating an aberrant or a deviation from the purity of the gospel. That's in verse 3 and verse 4, and we read it. Another gospel, another Jesus, and another spirit. And the third thing, he was in no way inferior unto the apostle that labored among them and that boasted and that took their support and undermined the apostle Paul. He says, I am not behind the most eminent or the super apostle. Some take it in a sarcastic way. Not at all am I behind those that are undermining me there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 11, 13 through 15 describes the same thing again. But let's look, if we might, at verse 3 in chapter 11. I fear. I fear. This connects with I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, and that is Christ. But I fear. I am jealous, but I fear, lest your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul said to the Galatians much the same thing. Chapter 4, verse 11. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed labor upon you in vain, preaching the pure and the true gospel, only to find that some deviate and fall away from it into a false gospel later. Now, the word simplicity is a word that I think means single-minded. For I want you to be single-minded toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward the gospel, as opposed to being double-minded. For a double-minded man is unstable in all of his way, the Bible said. And to enforce it to them, you notice that he uses a very known example, perhaps the best in the scripture, of seduction and deception. And that was the serpent's deception of Eve Genesis chapter 3 in the garden. Through his subtlety, by his cunning, by his craftiness, he beguiled Eve in the garden and led her into sin by his cunning. The King James had it, he beguiled her in his craftiness. He fully, absolutely seduced her. And this word translated beguiled is four times more in the New Testament. And I think all other times it's translated by the word deceive. It is the word that Paul uses of himself in Romans 7 and verse 11 when he said, sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Paul is writing to Timothy about the role of women and their Christian behavior in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 through verse 15. And he says to Timothy in verse 13 and 14 there in that chapter, For Adam was first formed and then Eve. But Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And we're in the transgression. Now, this language of Paul is emphatic, so say they, that are fluent in the Greek. It means completely, absolutely, totally, wholly deceived Eve and led her into a transgression. She fell into a different condition because of the deception of Satan. Eve confessed the same thing when God came to judge them. Genesis 3:13, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The serpent deceived me. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. She exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And John Gill summed up Paul's fear concerning the Corinthian this way, quote, lest their judgment should be misled, their minds made faulty with corrupt principles, and carried away with the error of the wicked from off the pure and simple doctrine of the gospel, unquote. You know, a lot of people in our day, they don't take seriously the purity of the gospel. Just about anything will satisfy them, and they will accept it. But then do you say, or do we say, or do we wonder, why does Paul express this fear toward the Corinthian church? Why is he suspicious that they might be drawn off of the simplicity that is in Christ? We can only surmise. Was it their sectarian tendency? They were saying, one said, I'm of this one, I'm of that one, I'm of another one, I'm of Paul, and such like. Was it because they were not well grounded in the principles of the faith of Christ? Was it the presence of the seducers that were there that gave Paul this fear? What was the basis of the fear? And perhaps it can be best summed up by these words that I took again from John Gill, that it was, quote, as things were in the church, unquote. As things stood in the church. They were carnal. They were in great confusion about many things. And as to that, perhaps Paul feared that they might be drawn away from the simplicity of the gospel. Consider, if we might, the example. How did Satan deceive Eve? How did he, in his subtlety, bring her to be deceived and to sin? You know what he did? He promised her a better and an advanced knowledge of the things of God, and appeared not in his true character when he came to her, but as it were an angel of light. He promised her a better good if she would but eat of the fruit of the tree. It would help her, he said, to advance. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know, we have those people that come among us declaring what they call the full gospel. They tell us, oh, you don't have all the gospel. There's more. And so they preach what they call the full gospel. And even so, the ministers of Satan, they do not always appear in all of their ugliness and their lies and their deception. In other words, they do not always appear in their true character. Paul tells them in verse 12 through verse 15 that they transform themselves into an angel of light. But now, with all of that behind us, let's come to Paul's boasting, for it is lengthy. As he tells them, he will glory, he will boast, he will commend himself, but out of necessity only. Only because it is necessary. He tells them it is for the sake of the gospel and for the sake and defense of his apostleship. Now, the whole of his relationship to the Corinthian church can be summed up again in that second verse that we read in chapter 11. Look, I am, I have, I may. He held a unique position to the Corinthian church, a position no one else held or could hold, in that he had been the first or the chosen instrument of God in bringing them the gospel and seeing them converted unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that sense, Paul says, he is sort of a spiritual father unto them. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14 and 15, there he speaks to them using the relationship of father, he the father, and they the son. He called them my beloved son. And he likens himself to being their father in that in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. He had a unique relationship under the Corinthian, and he would that they recognize that. Now, let me say, without going into any detail, I do not believe that 1 Corinthians 4 and verses 14 and 15 is a good proof text for the doctrine of gospel regeneration. But that's a discussion for another time. He says, I have in Christ Jesus begotten you through the gospel, and I have espoused you to one husband, that is to the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses another metaphor in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered. I planted the seed, and Apollos came along and watered. In the 10th verse, he said, I am as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation. Another foundation can no man lay, which is Christ Jesus, but another builds upon it. I laid the foundation and another builds upon it. And hear him again in 1 Corinthians 4:15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, he uses there what we might call an exaggeration, hyperbole. 10,000. If you had 10,000 teachers, instructors, trainers, yet as in nature you have only one Father. I am your Father in the gospel. And Paul, by virtue of preaching them the gospel which they believe, likens himself, therefore, to being a father unto them, and they sons and daughters unto him. A more intimate relation, father and son. And in Acts chapter 18, again you have the record of Paul laboring in the city of Corinth in the gospel and the church being raised up in that place. But now, let's go down the line. We're ready at last to consider some of the individual boasts that the apostle is making unto them. Glory, which gives him pain to do it, for he does not like it. Chapter 11, verse 5 and verse 6. He did not consider himself as an apostle and a preacher in any way whatsoever inferior to the apostles that were among them. See it again, chapter 12, verse 11. They had no lack from him, not at all, as their minister. In not one thing did the others excel him, either in knowledge, in doctrine, and in the preaching of the gospel. Not in zeal, not in gifts, and not in devotion unto the doctrine of Christ. And that included the Jerusalem apostles too, by the way. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 6. And he asked them in verse 6, even if he was not a skilled orator. Look at that, chapter 11 and verse 6. Even if I am not a skilled orator, yet I lack no knowledge. I may come behind them in oratorical ability and the skill of language, but not in knowledge, says the apostle. He was not deficit in the knowledge of the things of God, and especially in that of the gospel of Christ, for he had received it by a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. And in that, he had been fully manifested among them, so that those that claimed much did not exceed Paul in knowledge. Not in knowledge. 2 Corinthians 12 and 3. They had proof of Christ speaking in Paul. They had proof of it, evident, before their eyes and in their heart. Now, look at chapter 11 and verse 7 through 12. Here is a subject that Paul just keeps bringing up to the Corinthians. He discusses it in the first epistle, and he discusses it at length here. He lays it to rest. He brings it up again later on in the epistle. And that a point is this. Look, I took no support from you whatsoever in preaching the gospel among you. Verse 7. He preached the gospel freely. Verse 8. He was supported by other churches to serve the Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 18. He made the gospel of Christ to them without charge. He took nothing of their offering or of their finances, even though he had the right as a minister of God to forbear working and to live of the gospel. Perhaps you should read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's very interesting. Verse 6, he had the right not to work and to live of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:14. In fact, not only did Paul not take support from the Corinthians, but other brethren supplied his need when he had it and gave him his support by working at his craft as a tent maker. He supported himself and was not burdensome unto them at all. Acts 18 and verse 3. Now, the question is, did these false apostles do that? Did they not take support? Did they not take support for preaching among them? In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul lists some of the ways that he practiced self-denial and waived his rights as a free man in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 9. For example, verse 4. He had the right to disregard the law of meat and of drink, but he gave it up that he might not be an offense unto his brother. As long as the world stand, I will eat no meat if it offend my brother. He had the right, therefore, to disregard that, but he forego those rights. Verse 5, he had the right to have a sister wife, just like Simon Peter did. He had a right as an apostle to have a wife, but he did not in order that he might be fully devoted unto the gospel. In verse 6, chapter 9, he had the right to live of the gospel and not work at a craft, but he worked to give the gospel without charge. And in chapter 7, verse 18, he shows the right to be supported as a minister. We won't go there. But in verse 19 through 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he shows some examples of how he had denied himself his rights under grace for the good of others and the advancement of the gospel and to the glory of Christ. Read, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. And there's where he said, as a Jew, he became as a Jew under law, and he became as a Gentile without law, in order that he might gain some. He became as one weak, that he might not wound the conscience of the weak brethren. And why? Verse 18, to not abuse my right in the gospel. Verse 19, that I might gain the more. Verse 20, to gain them under law. Verse 21, to gain them without law. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 22, that I might by all means save some. And verse 23, this I do for the gospel's sake. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, very interesting passage. But let's come back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's look at verse 16 and verse 18 of this passage of the Scripture. And with that in mind, have in the back of our mind Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 and verse 5. Look at verse 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. Verse 18, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. What did Paul say in Philippians 3, 4, and 5? He said, look, if any have reason to glory after the flesh, I more than they all. You know what he said, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. He had kept the law perfectly and been done in his behalf. But here's a summation of those episodes of boasting condensed by F.F. Bruce as I was reading him this week. He said, I am a purebred Jew. I suffered much for the gospel. I suffered from magistrate, I suffered from mobs, I suffered in natural calamity, I suffered in prison, I was exposed to death, I was beaten, I was imperiled by my own countrymen, exhausted, hungry, thirsty, cold, in addition to all the care of the churches that came upon me daily. There's Paul's sacrifices for the gospel and the church of our Lord. But let's come to verse 32 and 33, chapter 9, his escape from Damascus when he was let down over the wall in a basket, for the whole city was encircled that they might catch him, for they wanted to kill him. Then in chapter 12, verse 1 through 9, he says, I will come to visions and to dreams. Let me speak to you about visions and about dream. I will come to revelation. Now, this led to a painful thorn in the flesh. The great revelation that Paul received in his catching up led to a very, very painful and unremovable thorn in the flesh. None of Paul's nemeses, could match him in these things. Not one of them. Could they? No. Certainly they could not. They could not match him. And this led to that very painful thorn in the flesh. The purpose of it was to check Paul by what he calls a thorn in the flesh, lest he be spoken of more highly than he ought, or think of himself more highly than he ought, caught up into the third heaven. He saw things there that were impossible for any to tell or to know in any way. Things impossible to be made known unto any other. And notice that he speaks here in the third person, but he is speaking of himself in verse 7. Now, we know how the Lord Jesus Christ appeared unto Paul on earth on the Damascus Road in chapter 9 of Acts and converted him. We know of his vision in the city of Troas in the 16th chapter of Acts. We know of that one in Corinth in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. "Come over and help us," they cried in Macedonia. All of these occurred on earth, to make the point. But at least once, Paul was caught up into heaven. And in verse 7, he was given an abundance of revelation, excessive revelation, suppressing greatness of revelation beyond measure, and heard things that were not lawful to utter. He's not sure whether he remained in the body or was having an out-of-body experience. But he heard and he saw things extraordinary. Inexpressible thing he saw caught up into the third heaven. Either because they were incapable of description to earthly men, or because they were so spiritual and beyond reach that none could speak them or understand them. This was not the result of Paul seeking it. He did not seek to be caught up. It was a work, a favor, a sovereign work of Almighty God. It was a favor bestowed upon this apostle as no other. And it resulted in more misery for the apostle, what he calls a thorn in the flesh, in the 7th verse there of chapter 12. "Lest I should be exalted above measure," and not by others, but by his own thinking, perhaps. Paul was caught up into heaven. He said to us in Romans 12 and 3, "A man ought not to think of himself more highly than he ought." Here is a premise. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, having to do with knowledge of idols and such like. And Paul writes this: "We know knowledge puffs up." Knowledge puffs up. You Corinthians are bragging of your knowledge. We know that knowledge puffs up. It swells the head. It inflates the ego. And it fills with pride. And that's why I like Gill's handling of this. He thought that the thorn in the flesh and the messenger of Satan are one and the same thing in this passage of the Scripture. You remember how God loosed Satan against Job in that book and what that poor man suffered? But Gill wrote this: "This befell the apostle for his good, to keep down the pride of his nature, and to press the pride likely to arise because of the greatness of the revelation that he had received," unquote. And when one thinks highly of themselves, when they think there's something, they may be humbled by the appearance and the manifestation of some awful, awful corruption in their life. And then instead of saying, "Great is me," they cry out, "Woe is me, for I am a person of unclean lips." Some inward impulse will humble us when we think we're so great and so spiritual and so clean. But now to finish up today, let's again look at Paul's boasting and why he considered it necessary. It was necessary on at least two accounts, as Paul lays out in this book. Number one, for the sake of the gospel that he preached, and his reputation as an apostle, and for the peace of mind of the Corinthian believers, those that were converted under his preaching. For you cannot separate a preacher and his doctrine, can you? Can you separate a preacher from what he believed and what he preached? Paul's apostleship and his gospel stand or fall together as far as it is concerned. For the one who made him an apostle also gave him his doctrine. Unquote. And secondly, 2 Corinthians 12, 11 and 12, he blames the Corinthians for his foolish boasting. You compel me, he said. I feel like a fool. I feel like a fool bragging, glorying, boasting. But he said, actually, you have compelled me. They forced it upon him. For instead of Paul having to boast for himself, they should have been boasting of how God worked through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. I ought to have been commended by you. You should have defended me. You should have stood up for me, both as an apostle and as the gospel. Why? Because in nothing was I inferior to those super eminent apostles. In fact, the true signs of an apostle were worked among you by me. You are the seal of my apostleship, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 2, a seal of the authenticity of my apostleship, and the conversion of a sinner is a work of God when one is converted. Why did they not highly esteem the Apostle Paul? Why did they let others drag him down in their eye? He brought them the words of life. He suffered much for their sake and for their soul. He fought off the wolves that would attack them. He hazarded his life for the truth of the gospel as it is in Christ Jesus. He was credited as an apostle by the signs and the wonders and the miracles that he had done among them. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. If I am not an apostle unto others, yet am I unto you. Of all people should I be considered an apostle for what you saw and what God has done by and through me and the gospel and my apostleship. So we see now why Paul is forced into this boasting. And it's a little bit different from the scripture, but we need to understand it in its context and why and how Paul then finally engaged in it and gave a full defense of his ministry, apostleship, and his gospel. They ought to believe that, for God had worked mightily among them through him.